The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
This is the reading from John 10, 1-21. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is impressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And thus ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you so much, Molly. So just a little bit of a reminder to us, myself included, that the title of this sermon series that we are currently in right now is Seeing is Believing. And the idea with that title, Seeing is Believing, is that to believe, to have gospel faith, begins and ends with us seeing Jesus just as he is. Seeing Jesus clearly as he truly is. This is a recurring theme. It comes up over and over again as we go through John. We've seen it before. We'll see it again. Come and see. We've heard this, right? Seeing is believing. And this is just one reason why this scene in particular it's a bit ironic, this scene involving this blind beggar who's been given sight in such an ironic, I guess you could say, like, movement of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is coming. We're seeing it as we move along here. This is a beautiful, authentic picture of what the gospel is all about. That's what we see in what has actually happened with this man. What's the gospel about? It's about receiving new sight. It's about catching sight of Jesus in a life-changing way. Now, you may be thinking to yourself right now, why is he bringing up the blind man? You know, that was last week's passage. That's not this week's passage. This week's passage is about sheep. It's about shepherds. And stuff like that. And it is. But notice something with me. Notice the very last verse that Molly read for us in your printed passage there. So what's going on? There's in verses 19 through 21, there's more debate going on. Nothing new here. Debate about Jesus. Who is he? Who isn't he? Some are wondering if maybe they're seeing him clearly or maybe not so clearly. Some are convinced that they're seeing him clearly when in fact they're really not. And then we read this in verse 21. Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" So we're back to the blind man. You see that? In other words, this whole bit from Jesus, this whole bit about the sheep and the shepherds, it all comes right on the heel of this scene involving this blind beggar who is given sight. Not just him, but these folks who are interrogating him, right? That scene, if you'll recall, ended with this man dropping to his knees and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in fact, I would argue that this entire talk about the sheep and the shepherds, it has everything to do with the blind man. It also has a great deal to do with those who were interrogating him. And I'd go a step further and say that this passage has a great deal to do with us. Okay, this carries over to us. We need to look for ways to apply what we find here this morning to ourselves, to our own lives. And so if that's true, then what's this about? What's the point of this conversation that Jesus has created here? What's the big idea? For the most part, I think that it's pretty simple, actually, that I don't think it's too complicated. I think that we could complicate it if we wanted to. We could really get bogged down with, questions about, well, who are thieves and robbers? Who are they? Who's the hired hand? You know, what's this gate a symbol of? And how could Jesus enter through the gate and be the gate at the same time? We could really get bogged down with a lot of those things. But I would suggest that if we're genuinely interested in getting at the very heart of this passage within the next 30 minutes or so, that's the time we've got, that we stick with the main elements that Jesus presents to us here, which involve two things. They involve sheep and they involve shepherds. And if we can do that, I think that we can walk away with a better understanding of ourselves, which is critical, and that we can walk away with a clearer vision of Jesus and what he's all about. Coming and seeing and believing. In fact, believe it or not, I've got just 2 points for you this morning. Okay, this is a rare treat for me. So, you know, enjoy this because it may never happen again. I don't know. But 2 points. Point number one is the nature of sheep. The nature of sheep. And the idea here is that understanding sheep, which Jesus compares us to here, just might help us to understand ourselves a little bit better. And then number two, our need of a good shepherd. Our need of a good shepherd, which will flow directly out of that first point. When we understand the nature of sheep, we'll better understand our need of a shepherd and our need of not just any old shepherd, but of a good shepherd. Okay, so once again, the nature of sheep, our need of a good shepherd. Okay, so to begin with, the nature of sheep. Now, stop me if you've heard this before, but being referred to as sheep is not the greatest compliment to receive. Okay, not really, anyhow. It's not like being, if you're trying to, you know, compare this to other things, it's not like being compared to lions. It's not like being compared to bears or something like that, who are universally known as animals of great strength, right? Not to be reckoned with. That sounds like a nice comparison. That's maybe the one that we would appreciate. It's not the same. Likewise, it's not the same as being compared to an elephant even. You guys know what elephants are known for, right? I mean, they're known for their incredible intellect within the animal kingdom, supreme intelligence. Not the case with sheep, which we're being compared to here, okay? They tend to have a reputation for being neither terribly tough or terribly smart, okay? They don't get a great rap, generally speaking, which makes sense because they're, you know, these qualities make sense because they're herd animals. They're flock animals, and because of this, they primarily depend upon the strength and upon the wisdom of shepherds, that they need it. Okay. In fact, if you do a little bit of research, sheep are often referred to as prey animals. animals who are preyed upon, you know? And so this doesn't sound very much like a compliment coming our way on the part of Jesus. And the worst part about this is that Jesus, it's not like he's mischaracterizing us or something like that. He's not in the business of doing that. What he's actually doing for us, like it or not, is providing us with an honest, realistic assessment of who we are, of what we're like. We're kind of like sheep, okay? But how so? What does this mean? Like when Jesus is comparing us to sheep, what kinds of things might he have in mind that led him to say this? And it's worth asking the question because I'm willing to guess that we don't have any or many sheep farmers among us. Do we have any? We have some sheep farmers among us. Okay, man, I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble now. Can we pray one more time? Is it no? No. Well, so listen to me, and then afterwards see Molly, okay? There's a plan for us, okay? But most of us may have a somewhat vague idea about both sheep and shepherds, which is kind of problematic as we come to this particular passage. However, for Jesus' audience, this was not the case. That, you know, Jesus would have intentionally used this situation, this metaphor, because he knew how familiar everyone was with this. It really didn't matter who you were or what your vocation was, you would have had some kind of intimate knowledge of sheep, some kind of intimate knowledge of shepherds as well, the requirements, the qualifications of a good shepherd, because it was part and parcel to their whole culture on multiple levels. It was a big part, I mean, just think, it was a big part of their economy, okay? It's a big part of their diet. It was a big part of the rhythms and the practices of their life of worship. So, I mean, is huge. And so what would the listeners who are listening to Jesus and hearing themselves being compared to sheep, what would they have heard in this comparison? What's the nature of sheep, generally speaking? And actually, it might not be as bad as we think. And I'll just admit, I've probably mischaracterized sheep from up here in the past and have just kind of like narrowed it down to them being fearful creatures, unintelligent creatures, and little else. And that's not fair. That's not entirely true of them. In fact, as prey animals, they're actually pretty remarkable creatures in their natural abilities to steer clear of potential predators as prey animals, okay? For instance, they've got unique vision. Their depth of vision, not so impressive. I'll say that they can only see about 20 feet beyond them, and they can't see direct. They can only see to the sides, but they've got poor depth vision. However, to compensate for that, they have what is called monocular vision. They've got the ability to see at least 320 degrees of rotational vision, like almost 360, almost like their heads are like, you know, spinning on an axle or something like that. People, you know, you've heard people say, "Hey, you better watch your back, fella." Well, we can't do that. We can't literally do that, but they can almost do this. All right. And part of it is that their eyes are essentially on the sides of their heads, but beyond that, they've got, and I don't know too much about this, they've got rectangular pupils that actually provide for greater degrees of vision, which protects them as animals of prey. But get this though, one more thing, that this is kind of strange. Their eyeballs can work independent of one another, all right? So if you've ever seen a sheep and their eyes look kind of screwy, they might be looking at two different things at the same time. This is God created them this way. This is pretty wild, pretty wonderful. I mean, try that out sometime. Good luck with that. Here's another one on the vision front. They also apparently have really good facial recognition. They can recognize the faces of people. This is particularly important as it relates to their shepherds, right? And if that were not enough, okay, beyond having such unique vision, they have incredible hearing. They have really good hearing. Jesus actually alludes to this, speaks to it quite directly, actually. Right? Beginning in the middle of verse 3, he says, "The sheep hear his voice," the voice of their shepherd, "the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. And this right here, this seems to be true of sheep, that they can recognize particular voices. They can pick up on particular words, calls, names. And so these are some of the not so negative attributes of sheep. Okay, if we're looking for a reason to be encouraged by being compared to sheep, they're not all bad. In all of this, what does this do for them? What does this do for them? It aids them in avoiding predators. Okay, these are positives, and so being called a sheep is not—it's not the worst insult ever. However, okay, now that I've front-loaded this with some positive stuff, notice a few of the other things that Jesus hones in on in these verses that I just read for you. He mentions fleeing, and he mentions following, and these are other distinct features that are in keeping with the nature of sheep. That these are things that the two main ways that sheep respond when they are under pursuit by predators is that they flee and they follow. They run from the flock, okay, or they stick closely to the flock. They don't tend to fight. They're not incredibly tough. They're not really designed that way. But they can run. They're very agile. They've got these cloven hooves that really assist them in these ways. And when they flee, though they may avoid peril in doing so, they can get cut off from the flock. And this is when they are most vulnerable. This will make you think of other parables that we've heard from Jesus in other gospel accounts. Okay. In fact, when they get cut off from the flock, they can tend to get extremely stressed out. I read about some sheep literally dying from panic. So, this tells us that they're very social creatures. They're known as being very social creatures. They do not like to be alone. And so fleeing, it can be a strength for them, but it can also be a weakness for them as well. And this might be a good picture of us, okay? This might be a good telltale sign as to why we as well need shepherds, because we can connect with that. But another thing that tends to make sheep vulnerable, oddly enough, is that they are natural-born followers. They're natural-born followers. And this, too, is a strength and a weakness. And this right here is perhaps the most essential thing that Jesus is trying to relate to us and comparing us to sheep and speaking about sheep and shepherds. This seems to be his main concern as it relates to the sheep, that we're prone to wander. This is true, yes, but that we're also prone to follow, which is a really good thing. That we're prone to follow, that under the right circumstances, though, this can turn into a really bad thing for us. And to this point, here's something that I was researching the behavior of sheep this week, and one of the things that I came across from an expert was this. One expert writes this: sheep have a strong instinct to follow the sheep in front of them. When one decides to go somewhere, the rest of the flock usually follows, even if it is not a good decision. For example, sheep will follow each other to slaughter. If one sheep jumps over a cliff, the others are likely to follow. Even from birth, lambs are conditioned to follow the older members of the flock. This instinct is hardwired into sheep. It's not something that they think about. It's interesting, right? Okay? They don't think about it. They just do it. They're natural-born followers. And this, of course, is why sheep are in such need of shepherds. If they are going to follow one another, then they need a shepherd who is out in front of all of the sheep, leading the sheep in the right direction, leading the way. And, of course, I think it goes without saying that they don't need just any old shepherd. They need a good shepherd. They need a caring shepherd. They need a wise shepherd. So before we move on, a few things as it relates to us and this comparison that Jesus uses. We're like sheep. I think this is fair to say. We're like sheep in that we're all hardwired to be a part of a flock. We're hardwired this way. We're hardwired to be a part of a flock and to follow. This is part of our nature. This is part of our design. It's not a bad thing that we're hardwired this way. It's just that it often goes badly. And this is Jesus's concern. And we might not like this idea of this being the truth about us. Even as I'm saying it, it might sound like weakness to you. Like, oh, no, come on now. Hey, you're calling me a follower? You know, I'm not some sheep-like follower. I think for myself, Doug. This might be coming to your mind, all right? That's great. It's great. It's good. It's good to think for yourself. And yet, we were never meant to just think for ourselves apart from others in isolation, cut off from others. It's that when we find ourselves in that kind of a situation, when we find ourselves operating that kind of way, we're not actually operating from a position of strength, though it may seem that way. We're operating from a position of weakness. In fact, that's when we tend to be most vulnerable, is when we're cut off from others, when we're in isolation. Because in God's design, we were meant to be a part of a whole community of individuals, one that's pulling in the same direction, one that is being led by one ultimate shepherd. And you see Jesus say this, right? What does he say? One flock, one shepherd. That's what he's driving at. One flock, one shepherd. And then the other thing that's connected to this is that whether we realize it or not, we all actually have shepherds, even if we're like, not me. I'm shepherdless, you know. We all have shepherds. We all have guiding voices. We all have certain ideologies that we're listening to, looking to for direction as we navigate our lives. And it may not be a person per se, but if it's true of us that we're natural born followers, you know, what or who might we be following? You know, what's that voice that we know, that we hear, that we listen for, that we follow? And I'm not trying to create fear and suspicion by saying these things. You know, like, woo, you know, who are you listening to out there? This is dire. But I'm just trying to be honest to the text, because Jesus is actually raising some very serious concerns about this very thing, if we're paying attention. And this puts us into our second and last point, our need of a good shepherd. We consider the nature of sheep, now our need of a good shepherd. You'll notice that in verse 1, Jesus leads off with his concerns about, you know, those who are a danger to the flock, those who he refers to as thieves and robbers. And here are some of his concerns. In verse 10, he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." In verse 12, he says, "He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, sees predators coming, thieves and robbers coming, and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them." Verse 13, he flees. Why does the hired hand flee? He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Bad shepherds. Unhelpful. Now, who or what might Jesus have in mind as he's talking about these things, as he's raising these concerns? And I'm sure he's got a whole bunch of situations, people in mind, right? But here's one really obvious one. I think he's thinking of the Pharisees, who is primarily who he's speaking to here, okay? They were, and they received this title, they received this title all throughout the Old Testament, the shepherds of Israel, okay? They were to be pulling everyone in one direction. They were to be shepherding, guiding, directing people towards God. They were called to care for the people. They were called to serve the people. Lead the people to good pasture. Feed them. Water them. Shelter them. Protect them. But what did we just witness? This is to the whole point. What did we just witness? They abused this blind beggar. They did not care for him, right? They bullied him. They didn't go out and find him and bring him in order to meet his needs. Like, hey, how can we help this guy out? How can we shepherd this guy's soul? No, they brought him in with the idea of meeting their own needs and furthering and protecting their own agenda. They didn't shelter him. What did they do? They put him out on the street. They kicked him out. They didn't direct him towards God. They directed him away from God. And so Jesus sought him out, right? Jesus sought him out. Jesus found him. Jesus shepherded him. This very much smacks of the prophet Ezekiel, who said this, "Ah, shepherds of Israel." This is from Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 2 through 4, if you're interested. "Ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. This is a message from God through the prophet Ezekiel to the shepherds of Israel. Okay? And it carries over here. This is like a what not to do guide if you're becoming a shepherd. Okay? What not to do. And if you invert it, it's a great description of what shepherds are meant to do. What I just read there. They're meant to feed the sheep. They're meant to clothe them, strengthen them, heal and bind up their wounds, to seek them out and find them and bring them back into safety, even if it's at great cost to yourself to do so. To lead and rule them. How? Not by force. Not with harshness, but with love, with tenderness, which is exactly what we see Jesus doing with this man. This is what he's just done for this man. Jesus is announcing himself here to be the true shepherd, the good shepherd, the lead shepherd, the ultimate shepherd. Notice the things that Jesus highlights about himself here, the qualities that he focuses in on, the qualifications of a shepherd. And we cannot cover them all, but here are just a few of them. Please look back with me at verse 3. Referring to himself, he says, "The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name individually," okay, "and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice." And I'm sure that you're catching this. That this is very personal, what Jesus is describing when he's describing the qualities and the qualifications of a shepherd. And it's actually very authentic to the Near Eastern way of shepherding that, to my understanding, still exists to this day. It hasn't changed much since this time. And so unlike much of Western sheep herding, the shepherd doesn't lead from behind the flock, lead them with dogs who maybe are nipping at their feet, you know, harshly, I guess you might say. He leads out in front. The shepherd leads out in front with his voice or her voice, okay? He calls them by name. He knows each one. He cares for them individually. So what does this tell us? This demonstrates outrageous attention to detail, right? Incredible investment on the part of the shepherd that he's made this connection, this close connection. Familiarity. The sheep know him. They know his voice and they trust his voice because they know what it's like to be ruled and to be led by this shepherd. They trust his care. And so they follow him. Okay. What else? How else does Jesus describe these things? Verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out, move about freely. We'll go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Lavish experience. "I am the good shepherd." What makes him good? What makes him so good? "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." How serious is Jesus about this last statement? He's so serious that he mentions it 5 times. So right here, he says, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Verse 15, "I lay down my life for the sheep." Verse 17, "I lay down my life." Verse 18, "I lay it down of my own accord." Followed by, "I have authority to lay it down." This is emphasis. He's making a point. Just thinking of the unique power and influence of this unique approach to leadership, okay? Just from a human standpoint, an imperfect human standpoint, I just can't help but think of the incredible contrast that we're all seeing. I couldn't help but bring this up, okay? The incredible contrast that we're seeing play out before our eyes, before the eyes of the whole world in the situation in Ukraine. I mean, it's amazing. And it just applies so directly here. President Putin has most definitely been shepherding his people. He has for a long time. How, though? How's he been doing it? He's been doing it, you might say, from behind. And he's been doing it with force. He's been doing it with harshness. He's been leading them over a cliff. The last number, I was looking again this morning, the last numbers that I've come across is that more than 7,000 Russian soldiers have died since the beginning of this conflict. More than 14,000 Russian soldiers had been injured since the beginning of this conflict. For what? Why has this happened? And as best as we can tell, the whole intention behind this, it's been for him, for his agenda, his legacy. Kind of reminds you of the Pharisees a little bit. And this is to say nothing of the lives lost, destroyed in the Ukraine. And then juxtapose the juxtaposition, you know, like if you're looking at compare and contrast of good shepherd, bad shepherd, you've got President Zelensky of Ukraine. Why are so many Ukrainians still there in the face of just insurmountable, it would seem, odds in great loss of life? Why are they still there? Why are so many willing to stay and fight and die? And many have pointed to President Zelensky as the number one answer to that question as to why the conflict's still going on and why the Ukrainian people are holding fast and staying firm. This comes down to his leadership, his shepherding. I think it's fair to call it that. He's leading from out in front. Okay? He's leading from out in front. When the U.S., you probably heard this, when the U.S. offered him safe passage out of the Ukraine, what did he say? He now famously said, "I need ammunition, not a ride." Okay? In other words, I ain't going nowhere. As the leader of my people, this is where I belong. Safe passage? I don't understand what you're talking about. By appearances, this is a good shepherd. Okay? I came across an article in Forbes magazine recently, and the whole article was focused on just how unique this is, this form of leadership, just how unique it is. She, the author, wrote this: "There is a common thread between what we are seeing in Zelensky and other leaders with an enormous global fan base. Think of civil rights leaders, Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and Mahatma Gandhi. They receive global recognition for their efforts and inspired generations. So what is so unique about their leadership style?" And this was her conclusion that she drew. "These leaders took on a fight that most people complain about but are unwilling to tackle. These leaders are leading from the front. They are in the front lines alongside their people, even perhaps especially when they realize the ultimate cost might be their own lives." I mean, it's kind of dumbfounding just how relevant that picture that I just painted for us is as we come into this passage. I was kind of like, wow, how can I not talk about this, really? And yet, I need to be careful here. And yet, it's really important that I point out for us that as profound and as moving and as awe-inspiring as this may all be, what's happening there, especially with Ukrainian people, and it certainly is, what I'm describing with President Zelensky is not the big idea that we find here in this passage. That would be a terrible application if I said it was, okay? In other words, Jesus isn't merely a wonderful example for us here to follow. Like, hey, everybody, this is how to lead others. Follow my example, and all will be well with you and with the world, and so on, okay? No, this is not it. This is not it. There's a reason why this war is taking place in the first place. There's a reason why this is not the first headline like this that we've ever seen. There's a reason why these kinds of conflicts have been going on for all of time. We've been seeing this over and over again. Sadly enough, we'll probably see it again, and it's because we have got a cosmic problem. As sheep, we've got a cosmic problem as it relates to shepherding. Okay? We need a different kind of shepherd. We were created to be led by this good shepherd in particular and solely. And he's the, which is not to say we don't follow other leaders, but he's our ultimate shepherd. Okay? He's our ultimate shepherd. He's the truly good and great shepherd. And here's one very important reason why Jesus highlights his laying himself down again and again. He didn't just lay down his life to set an example for us. He laid down his life, he tells us, he laid down his life to save us. Okay, we were in dire straits. He laid down his life to save us. He didn't just lay down his life like the end like end of a nice moral story. Now go and do likewise. You know, that we should, but that's not the main thing. He laid down his life, and he did so, what did he tell us? In order to take it up again, is what we're told. In order to take it up again. He had the authority to lay it down. This wasn't happenstance. He didn't kind of fall into this somehow. He had the authority to lay it down, and this was the divine plan. This was the divine will of the Father and the Son. They coordinated this. They worked to this end, actually. And he also possessed the authority to take his life up again after laying it down, something that we'll focus on pretty soon here when we get to Easter Sunday. We'll focus on this very specifically at the end of our season of Lent. But I'll put it to you like this for now. This tender shepherd leads from out in front. He willingly lays down his life for his sheep, and yet he's tender, but he's outrageously powerful. More powerful than we can imagine. So powerful that he can take his life up again. He can raise the dead. He can take a breathless corpse and breathe new life into it. Okay? And he intends to. This is something that we need to realize as we think about him as our shepherd. He intends to. This is the natural and expected trajectory of where he's leading us as our shepherd. He's leading us to new life, eternal life, eternal springs, eternal joy, abundant life, green pastures without end. Now, in closing, let me say this, and this may sound funny maybe, but I'm going to say it anyways. Jesus wants to be your shepherd. Maybe you've never heard this before, okay? Jesus wants to be your shepherd. He wants to lead and guide you into good pasture. He wants to feed you. He wants to water you. He wants to clothe you. He wants to be the one who binds you up when you're wounded. He wants to be the one who seeks you out when you wander off. He wants to be the one that brings you back into the fold. He wants you to abide with him forever, okay? How do I know this? How can I say this with such confidence? Here's how I know. He willingly laid down his life for you. To those of us who willingly follow Jesus, if you go into the Apostle Peter's book, how does he refer to Jesus? He refers to Jesus as the shepherd and guardian of our souls. So here's a few pointed questions before I pray, okay? Do you look to him in these ways? And if you don't, why not? Why not? Do you recognize your sheep-like nature, that you're prone to wander, that you're prone to listen to and follow the wrong voices at times? Do you recognize that? Do you recognize your desperate need for his lordship in your life? Do you invite it? Do you invite it in? Okay? I'm going to do something right now before. I close in prayer that I don't know that I've ever done this before, and it's because I don't want to be manipulative. That's why I haven't done it. But I'm going to do this. I'm taking a chance here. I would love for us all to just take a silent moment to just for all of us to just close our eyes and to consider this. And maybe it's a good moment for you to consider inviting Jesus to have a deeper impact in your life as a shepherd, that he would truly be the shepherd and guardian of your soul. Let me just take a moment here. Father, we see the condition of the world that we live in. We see what a precarious place it really is. It's scary to consider what the weeks and months ahead might hold. And so we call upon you. We call upon your Son, who has laid down his life that he might become our shepherd. We are sheep. We are prone to wander. We are prone to follow others over cliffs and into snags and briars. We're prone to panic and to bleeding. Would you seek us out? Would you be the one who binds our wounds? Would you be the one that provides for us, that feeds us and waters us and clothes us and protects us? Would we know your voice better? Would we recognize that you know each one of us by name and that you call out to us? And would that endear us to you as our good shepherd all the more? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.